this busy term. The pastor said already, when you get into the mode of worship, you can actually carry on for a year, you can carry on for a week, you will carry on for eternity. Worship wasn't designed to be temporary. Worship wasn't designed to just happen when we come to church. Worship was designed eternal. God is eternal. He doesn't make temporary things. Look at how long you have lasted, and you will still be. So that's how long God always designs stuff. He designs it to last and last and last. And worship is not singing. People come to church and get upset because they don't have a voice like a canary, and they are worried that they can't sing very well. The truth of the matter is, worship is beyond music and singing. Worship is a thing of the heart. It's with the heart you say to a woman, I love you. If you say to a woman, I love you, she can tell whether you are telling the truth or not. Because she can hear your heart in the words that you speak. And that's the way God designed worship to be. If worship was singing, then you would excuse yourself. But you see, worship is not singing. And God doesn't really need you to worship Him. Let me shock you. He doesn't really need you to worship Him. Even if you're worshiping Him or singing His praise, He doesn't need you. So you can't pose for Him. You can't come to church and decide not to flow. Because let me tell you the truth, the real worshiper is God Himself. He says if you deny yourself, He cannot deny Himself. So He hid Moses in a rock. He split a stone open like you split bread. And He put Moses inside. And then covered him. And He walked past. And Moses heard Him praising Himself. The Lord, the Lord! He's the one that said, I'm slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. It wasn't Moses that said it. You don't invent His praise. You're just a conduit pipe. You're like a trumpet. He can pipe through you if you let Him. If you close Him down because of your aligogoro, because of your dress, it's your business. His praise will never stop. From beginning to end, He is Alpha and He is Omega. It's the same thing with prayer. You can't rabble-dazzle God with prayer. He is the master prayer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did He create it? He created it by prayer. That's the first prayer meeting in the Bible. He looked at the earth. Now the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. He said, no, light be. He punched out darkness. He spoke it in prayer. That's how we pray. We pray with alacrity. We pray with audacity. We pray with temerity. We call those things that be not as though they were. You don't come to church and then fold your lips and think that you are intimidating the worship leader or the prayer leader or the pastor with the blandness of your face. The psalmist in Psalm 53 verse 1 says it very simply. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I heard that this morning and that shook me again. I was talking with Pastor Carl yesterday, but this morning it shook me from the foundations of my heart. Only the fool says where? In his heart, there is no God. The fool comes into a congregation of people, and the people overwhelm him, and he cannot attribute his existence to God. Something is wrong with you. There are children who are here today, and they don't know how their parents came to America. They don't know the business that went between their parents and God. And you find yourself in a country where children don't pay school fees. They are fed very well in school. And they are taken by school buses. And there's a system that protects you. And you don't even stop for a moment and acknowledge, look, I didn't deserve this. God gave this to me. Only the fool lives his life without acknowledging God. Some people pose for their parents just to go to church. I did that. They will wake us up to pray. And I'm telling my dad, especially my mom, you know, all of us, we always deal with our mothers first. We don't deal with our daddies. When your mother comes, your mom, stop, I'm not a small boy. You're only 13.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, you are 14. Mom, don't you know I'm 17 now? You can't talk to me like that. And when daddy returns, welcome, sir. How are you, sir? And your mom is always, mommies are always amazed at how we transform when our daddies show up. Hallelujah. Because we first conquer our mothers. I used to call my mother by name when I was 13. I say, Kande, what do you have today for dinner? And she'll say to me, I'm married to two men now. If you don't conquer your mother, you are not beginning, you have not started the journey. So when they say let us go to church, you begin to drag your feet because the fool says in his heart, there's no God. There are parents who came in and couldn't afford what to eat. They didn't know where it was going to come from. And yet they made for you a safe haven. You have come. You are eating and drinking. Stop this morning. Take stock of your life. Record it. It was God that brought you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
There are people who came here and they came here to mop the floor and just barely survive. And they ended up, they have a degree. They have two. They have three. And they can't even document how it happened. They can't remember where the finances came from. Even if they did, they knew that it had to be the hand of God that did it. Only a fool will not stop and say in his heart, there is God. There are people who, before they left where they left from and came, they were declared dead, medically speaking. And when they came in here and they heard how much it would take for them to go through the process of healing, they knew there was no way they could handle it, so they just gave up. But God did it. And today they are still alive.
Hallelujah!
This is such a morning to stop and say, there is God. Just give him the praise. Some people were alone. And being alone is not a problem. In fact, if you are going anywhere to happen, sir, you have to be alone. Alone is the department that prepares you for finished product. When a butterfly gets a limb of a tree, he creeps in as a caterpillar and builds a pod under the limb. And he hides there. It's a caterpillar, a crawling worm. And then just give it time. He breaks open that cocoon and it's a full-blown flying animal. He's totally contrary to the way he went in. He went in one way, he came out 10,000 times in a different way. He went in crawling on the ground. He came out flying in the air. You can't compare the same speeds. He went in with one color, maybe cream, gray, some bland, murky, nonsensical color. But he comes out colorful, more colorful than a rainbow. Even Solomon could not invent a dress that would take on the colors that a butterfly has. Some people came in like that, alone. To be alone is okay by God. If you are never alone, you never discover him. If you are never alone, you never know him. To be alone is a constructive situation. To be lonely is the problem. To be lonely is different from to be alone. You need to be alone with God for you to become the Messiah to your generation. He had to take David to the wilderness to be alone. And then afterward, he produced the Savior of Israel out of David. He had to take Jesus to the wilderness to be alone. And afterward, Jesus returned in power, the power of the Holy Spirit. To be alone is not a crime. If you are alone, means you have cut off every encumbrance, every distraction, and you are focused on him.
Amen.
To be lonely is the problem. You can be alone and not lonely.
That's
right. In fact, any man who will make impact must learn to be alone. You must learn to be your own man. They say, what is the way you say it this way? They told Moses, I don't know if you understand what happened to Moses. You can imagine Moses now. If you woke him up in the morning and you ask Moses, when are we moving from Kansas City? What will Moses say? I don't know. What kind of leader is that? Who tells you he doesn't know? You say to him, okay, are we going to stay, since you don't know the exact date, are we going to stay here for 3 months so that at least let's farm some corn and harvest it? What will Moses say to you? I don't know. You say, okay, Moses, okay, wait. I know you don't know the day we're leaving, and you don't know how long we're supposed to stay here, But just tell us, is it going to be in the morning or in the night? So that at least we can get batteries and keep them ready. If it's night movement, we put on torchlight. What will Moses say? What kind of leader is that? And the Bible calls him a man mighty in word and deed. Some people find it discombobulating because they come to church and there are too many questions they can't answer. The I don't knows of God infuriate them. But that's the real quality of true faith. Real faith makes you turn your back on your adversary. Come, sir. Let's act this drama. Pastor, you stand up. Come, come. Now, he is your enemy. He wants to deal with you. Pastor, posture like you are going to kill him. Come, come, come. Tell, yeah, okay, face him. Now, I am your savior. He has got a gun. He has in his heart the intention to kill you. Which one is the best position? For you to be looking at him or for you to turn your back on him? Eh? You'd rather look at him. So, when a child sees a man with a gun, what does the child do? He turns his back and says, Daddy, and Daddy carries him. Now, he turns his vulnerable side to his enemy. Is that not faith? Is that not trust? You have to learn to turn your back on the enemy. When you have no eyes to see what the enemy is doing, and put your total trust in God, that's when he sets you apart. He says, the man is asking for me. Pharaoh said, who is your God, Moses? God said to Moses, step aside, don't introduce yourself. He said, who is your God? Let me show you. Do you understand that? If you don't turn your back, God cannot step in to introduce himself. They didn't ask for you. They said, who is this your God that I should obey him? But Moses, stop trying to say, Moses is even a stammerer. If they say, answer now, he said, Well, you are wasting your time. They didn't ask for you. Your school fees is not questioning your audacity. Your rent is not questioning your provision. They are asking, who is your God? So step aside. Turn your back on the enemy. Give him your blind side. There's no way I can see you anymore. My eyes are fixed on him. Sit down. Thanks. Hallelujah. I'm sorry I didn't introduce myself properly here, but we'll do that now. My name is Chris Del Van. I live in Kaduna, and my father and my mother are here. So every time I travel from time to time, I come and I give him tithe and offering. So don't mind Pastor Carl. He's excited today with his wife because they know that they don't hammer. I have brought my tithe. I'm their firstborn. Hallelujah. I follow him everywhere he goes. He cannot escape me. You know? So that's by way of introduction. All right? Hallelujah. Amen. But don't ignore what I'm saying to you. You need to learn to turn your back on the adversary. Don't come into God's presence carelessly. Only a fool says in his heart, I didn't say it. It's Psalm 53. It's the first verse. Then he rounds up the psalm by saying, oh, I wish that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Which means, I wish that what God is doing in Daddy Hakim will show through his son. That his son will get up and say, it wasn't for God who apprehended my dad and led him out of a gutter and brought him on a rock to stay, I would not have had a place.
Jesus.
He needs you to acknowledge that. Every economy is collapsing. Every business is failing. There is no variable that you can define or that you can determine in the earth, even in heaven, even in hell. The only economy and the only business that is still employing is the ministry.
That's right.
Jesus is employing. This is the time people are being sacked. Jesus is calling more.
That's right.
Yeah.
His business never fails.
Amen.
Educated people are making the decision to preach him. People read medicine and they sit down in their consulting rooms, and as patients are coming, they have a textbook for medicine, but they also have a Bible they are reading. After some time, some of them just push away medical books and carry the Bible and go to preach. They found a great physician.
Right.
Engineers have discovered that they were raised to craft the kingdom. Political scientists, they have studied and studied and studied, taken position after position, only to ignore it and go finally to preach the gospel. Lawyers, murderers, serial abortionists, thieves, liars, they have forgone lying just to come and talk about Jesus. Every time you see people beaten into humility, they met Jesus.
Yes.
Paul told Agrippa, we come from the same lineage. Your great-grandfather was the one that gave the order that all the boys from 2 years down should be killed. And your grandfather is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. You are sitting on a chair that I am conversant with. He said to Agrippa, don't you recognize me? I am Saul, the one that was destroying the church. Why do you want to kill them? They give me a license. I was the one that gave the order on how to eliminate Stephen. He was telling Agrippa, we come from the same journey. But something happened to me at the gates to Damascus. I saw a light bright above the sun. Can you imagine? Look at this light. You can look at it because it is set in a canopy. The canopy gives it form. The light is not careless, so it can't attack you. You can look at it. You can see its shape. Now, that was what Saul saw. Saul said he saw a light above heaven. And he saw the light was so bright. It was a canopy around the sun. The sun that you ordinarily cannot look at. Saul saw the sun. Some of us think when God created the light, when he said light be, that he actually created the sun. No. Light was created. 3 days later, the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. The light is different from the sun. Saul saw light. I'm not going to go into that theology this morning. But then he saw it. The light was so bright. The light had hands. Do you know light has hands? The light slapped him on his horse. And he fell on the ground. He was telling Agrippa. He said, he slapped, man. He said, my beast, that animal, that horse of malice, that horse of anger, that horse of murder, that horse of destroying God's work, it fell from under him. It failed him. He told Agrippa, he said, my beast failed me at the gates of Damascus because of that light. When a prostitute loses the beast of beast, you know, there's a part of Lagos they call Obalene. We used to come from everywhere to go to Obalene. When people are awake like this, Obalene is sleeping. Everybody that goes to Obalene sleeps during the day. Around 9 in the night, that's when they begin to wake up. They are like zombies. They come from the grave. Then around 11, they are now awake. By 2 a.m., they are reaching crescendo. By 4, business is thriving. In Obalende, you can eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner throughout the night. If you want them to kill you an elephant, they'll kill it. Do you understand me? The prostitutes are at their best by 4 a.m. They're just retouched, and they're doing business. See never dry. That's Obalende. Do you understand me? And then, a girl that normally wakes up at 8 and begins to take her bath, getting ready for business. Do you understand me? And by 10, she steps out with her little purse. Do you understand me? She's used to it. A guy who is used to closing from work and he can only barely get home and get ready to go to the joint, suddenly loses it. A murderer who people pay to eliminate people suddenly loses taste for blood. He loses taste for even finances. That kind of finance he doesn't want. He would rather stay hungry. Paul said, my beast failed. And when my beast fell down, Agrippa, he said, I stood up and I could not see. The light was so bright, he put scales on my eyes to save me. How many of you know x-rays would destroy you on the inside without you feeling anything? So they put scales on his eyes so the light would penetrate his windows and finish. And then the light said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you fighting aimlessly and beating against thorns? Don't you know you just hurt yourself? This tree has come to stay. Jesus describes himself as the tree of life. How do you hit yourself against a tree with thick thorns on the tree trunk? You are hurting yourself. Only the fool says in his heart, there's no God. And Saul stood up. When they were killing Stephen, that Saul heard a human being called God, Daddy, for the first time. That was what annoyed me with Papa Adeboye. I was like 40 something. And I had come to the birthday of Bishop Oyedepo. And I hadn't really been exposed to Pastor Adeboye's teachings that much. I knew of him, that was all. And he stood up, and the man was in his 60s. And then he said, shall we pray? First, I was upset, because you don't talk like that. You should talk like, shall we pray? And then I know that, yeah, you're a man of God. I used to hate songs like, and then I'll come to that old rugged cross. I didn't like the cross to be old and rugged. Let it be modern. Let it be chrome. You know, so that it can appeal to us. And Pastor Adeboye said, shall we pray? Daddy, I opened my eyes. I've never in my life thought that a man can call God. It was too intimate. It was annoying. How do you call him Daddy? Daddy, we thank you because our bishop is 50 today. We want to give him a birthday gift. So all of you who want to give your life to Jesus today, come. He should preach something. He should open Habakkuk chapter 4. Nahum chapter 2. People were flying to give their life to Christ. And he said, thank you, Daddy. That was the end of sleep for me. I went to a corner and I said, we called the Kenneth Higgin and meeting. Kenneth Copeland, Terry Savelle, Charles Taps, Yogi Joe. Help me now. Who are the people you are reading? Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland, R.W. Shabak, Lester Zomra. All of them. Nobody had helped me to get to the point where I could call God Daddy. That's too personal. Only a fool says in his heart, there's no God. And from that day, I began to take note of this man. Who calls God what? Yeah. You know, the first time I actually stood up and I tried to say the Daddy, it was difficult. I was born again. But I wanted an official relationship so that God would be 3 rows from me. Do you get what I'm saying? So that I don't mess up. You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm used to my seniors telling me to keep, look, maintain your place. Don't try nonsense. Do you know I'm older than you? So, but here is God. Do you know what Daddy means? For me, Daddy meant I could climb my dad's big stomach. I used to climb his tummy and tell him your stomach is big. I could pull his beard. He would carry me on his neck. If I said I was tired, he had a bicycle. He would put me in front and make sure he had a small pillow. So I didn't mind whether there was a pillow or not. I was on that bicycle and he would ride with me. My dad would rather fall and die than for anything to happen to me. He was my hero, but I could play with him. There were boundaries. If my dad turned his face, you knew that you have to stop because he was the headmaster. If he beats you, the only person that has ever beaten me like my dad is mobile police. In my country, there's a police force called mobile police. They will beat you, break all your bones from head to toe, but you'll still be standing. When you are telling people I'm dying, they will say no, you don't look like mobile. They have the science of beating. We were rioting as students. When Mopo, we were shouting, Aluta, continua, Victoria, Asata. When mobile police, they finished our president. By the time he returned to school, he was walking like a Phoenix. We said, Presido. He was a hi. He resigned from his bedroom. He sent a letter of resignation. Till today, he has not told us what they did to him. So my dad would beat, my dad was a perfectionist, a headmaster. But you could play with him because he was daddy. That level of intimacy. That's the meaning of the word Lord. Stephen looked at him and said, I see him, my daddy. The heavens are open and he stood up to receive me. Saul looked up. All he saw was cumulus, nimbus clouds, stratos, all the kinds of clouds. He didn't see anything. But you see, the way you are looking at me, if anybody sees you now, knows you are actually focused and fixated on an object. In their case, they saw Stephen looking up into heaven. They see him. And they saw Stephen's face glow. But they looked up. All they saw was clouds. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel said, I was standing amongst the captives by the river Kabar, and it came to pass that I lifted up my eyes when heaven was open, and I saw visions of God. The people with him knew there was something going on, but they didn't see it. Saul of Tarsus too, the same thing. He said the people saw the light, they knew something was happening, but they didn't hear the discussion. You can be here today, and we are in a crowd, but you will have an encounter with God, amen, and your neighbor does not know. Jesus himself promised, he that overcometh, to the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapter 3, to the church of Pergamos, he said, he that overcomes, I will give him a white stone, in which is written a name, which no man knows except he that receiveth it. It's an operational code. Even your wife can't know it, your husband can't know it, your children can't know it. Your mom, you know, the fallacy that Satan gives to children is, when your mom is very spiritual, you depend on her spirituality to take you to heaven. So you act carelessly, thinking that, even for mom's sake, even for mom's sake, you know, God's going to remember me, okay, for mom. You will stand at the gate and be saying, for mom, and you will be hearing him depart, I know you know. The more you say, the more that voice answers you, it's programmed. You workers of iniquity. Say, for my dad, my mom, you know. My mom prays 12 hours a day. That's your mom! It's not you. It's not you. I'm telling you, it's not you. So, God arrested Saul of Tarsus, a serial murderer. Mommy, he was not just killing ordinary people. He was a specialist in eliminating Christians. He wanted to stop the church. He's the one that said, let's test the water. When they killed a deacon and the people were happy, he said, let's go for the arrowhead. So they took Peter. They hid him. So that they would kill Peter after the Sabbath. Because they saw that the people were happy. Many of you don't know that terror is strategically and carefully planned, plotted, and put together. I live in a city where people pay government money to look the other way so they can burn churches and kill Christians. That's my reality. It's where I live. That's where I'm from. When I read the book of Esther, and I saw Haman going to pay money and Mordecai, I was shocked. Why didn't I know it was in the Bible all the time? So when they have burnt and killed Christians, the army, the police, nobody will show up. The moment the Christians are able to rally around and want to retaliate, then the army comes shooting the Christians so that the Christians don't kill anybody. Do you understand? Yeah. I live there.